Welcome to the Messianic Message. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown.
And would you pray for us to be sure? We pray for Gary that you would heal him. We're not going to go ahead and ask for that. You know what you're going to do, and you know what you're doing. But we want that for him. And we ask you to open your word to us, illuminate the patterns. Let us see wondrous things from your law, not what we might think it's saying, but what you have said to us as we try to go through this mess called translations in Yeshua's name.
Amen.
Okay, so what we do, Joanne, is we go around the room here and online. We're going to start to the left of me with Cheryl. And every person reads five verses of the Torah portion. And we are not on the annual Torah portion, Joanne. We're on the triennial Torah portion, which this week is Numbers 23, Numbers 23 starting at verse 1 to Numbers 25, verse 9. So we will read the entire Torah portion, five verses at a time, starting with Cheryl, then Brandon, then Yaakov. We're going to go to Elisha and skip Gary because he is not feeling like reading.
Well, he just has sniffles.
And then after Elisha, you will read the next five verses. And then we'll continue on around the room here online with Mark and then Michelle. And then here will be Hannah Eldridge.
And then who?
And then Rick. And then Michael. And then me. Okay, so go ahead,
Joe. Okay. Numbers 23:1. And Balaam said to Balak, build me here seven altars, and prepare here seven oxen and seven rams for me. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on the altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps Yehovah will come to meet me, and whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you. And he went to a high place. Knock at the door. And Yahweh said, and Yahweh met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared seven altars, and I have offered upon the altar a bull and a ram. And Yehovah put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and so you shall speak.
And he returned to him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the leaders of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse Jacob for me, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not accursed? Or how shall I defy whom Yahweh has not defied? For from the top of the rock I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not count it among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let me last end be like his.
Okay, and now Elisha, verse 11.
Remember, you're muted.
Elisha, can you hear us?
Yes, I've been reading and on mute.
We'll let you start.
Okay. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have kept on blessing. And he answered and said, should I not take heed to speak what Elohim has put in my mouth? And Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from where you see them. You only see the extremity, but not all of them. Curse them for me from there. And he took him to the field of to the top of Pisgah, and built seven slaughter places, and offered a bull and a ram on each slaughter place. And he said to Balak, stand here by your ascending offering while I meet over there.
Joanne, verse 16.
And Yahweh came to Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak and say this. So he went to him and saw him standing by his ascending offering, and the heads of Moab with him. And Balak asked him, "What did Yahweh say?" And he took up this proverb and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, sons of Zippor. El is not a man to lie, nor a son of man to repent. Has he said, and would he not do it, or spoken, and would he not confirm it? See, I have received to bless, and he has blessed, and I do not reverse it."
And Mark, verse 21.
He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he beheld wickedness in Israel. Yahweh his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. I brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all."
Balaam answered, "Did I not tell you I must do whatever Yahweh says?" Then Balak said to Balaam, "Come, let us take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God to curse them for me from there." Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, overlooking the wasteland. Balaam said, "Build me 7 altars here, and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me." Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar.
Hannah 24:1.
I can't hear anybody.
When Balaam said that it pleased Yahweh to bless Israel, he didn't go, as at the other times, to use divination, but
When Balaam saw that it pleased Yahweh to bless Israel, he did not go as the other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the spirit of Elohim came upon him. And he took up his proverb and said, "The saying of Balaam, son of Beor, and the saying of the man whose eyes are open, and saying of him who hears the words of El, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes open wide. How good are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel.
Like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that Yahweh has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Elohim brings him out of Egypt, and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces, and piece them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up. Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you." And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these 3 times.
Therefore, now flee to your place. I thought to lift you up to great honor, but lo, Jehovah has kept you back from honor." And Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not speak also to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the mouth of Jehovah to do good or bad of my own mind. What Jehovah said, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go to my people. Come, I will make known to you what this shall do to your people in the latter days." And he took up his parable and said, "Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said."
He has said, he who heard the words of Yahweh and knew the knowledge of the Most High, he sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall strike the corners of Moab, and destroy all the sons of Tumah. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do violently. Out of Jacob shall come he who shall have dominion, and shall destroy him who remains of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end is to destruction.
And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is your dwelling place, and you put your nest in a rock. But the Kenites shall be wasted until Assyria shall carry you away captive. And he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God puts out? And ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and shall afflict Assyria, and shall afflict Eber. And he shall also perish forever. And Balaam rose up, and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way.
Chapter 25. And Israel lived in Shittim, and the people began to fornicate with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people to sacrifice of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. And Jehovah said to Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before Jehovah against the sun, so that the fierce anger of Jehovah may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, even one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal Peor.
Elisha 6 to 9.
Read it again. I got it. And see, one of the children of Israel came and brought to his brothers a Midianite woman before the eyes of Moshe and before the eyes of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tent of appointments. And when Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aharon, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, and the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague among the children of Israel came to a stop. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. And Elohim spoke to Moshe, saying,
that's it. You're done. All right. Any questions? Any comments?
Brandon.
You and the whole thing? Yeah. Okay. Moab. Daughters of Moab, Karaki. No. You know that. So you know what Moab is? Moab. You know what Edom is? Edom? Yeah.
Okay, Joanne.
I'm asking if Kimberly would please say again where she was about the prophecy of the 24,000. What two priesthoods is exactly, is my question.
When David was king, he had two priesthoods. And from that time forward, there were two courses of priests that served in the first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. They shared the annual cycle of the temple, and so those 24 elders represent those two priesthoods. One was from Zadok, the other was from Abiathar. And so that's the two priesthoods that, and one of them was, took care of the tabernacle, and the other one, took care of the ark, because the ark was not in the tabernacle for quite a long time, as you know.
Thank you. Exactly what I needed.
Okay.
Just take note, both of them are considered to be part of the Aaronic priesthood line. So both those guys was descendants from Aaron.
But if you want, you can look at larger patterns, and you can see 24 elders as 24 people. You can see that as the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs, or it could be 24 of these priests. You know, but the numbers repeat themselves, these patterns repeat themselves all over. Was it 63 animals died in this? No. Was 42 animals died in this incident.
Right.
And 21 altars were built. So you have the book of Revelation times three. 33, 33, 33, repeating three is 33. Because they did the altar seven times three, the ram seven times three, the bull seven times three.
Yeah, that's good. Yes, of course, versions are different.
I mean, but it's the name. It says, crush all the sons of Sheth. In mind, but what she said was, I mean, it was the same thing. The name wasn't Chet, that was something else.
S-H-E-T-H, that's what I said.
Yeah, no, you didn't. Cheryl read it, I thought. So, it's 17. Could you look at it? Maybe I misheard you.
Which verse?
24-17. I read chapter 25.
Anybody else have any comments or?
I just don't know where you are.
Questions?
I'm just telling him the short version, and then this whole thing to say Israel going to live and take a home from here to Tefillin and Tefillah up to Maidabah. In the end time, the new Israel, the right Israel, will come and live here, showing this picture also in these areas.
And by the way, we have adopted the name Tabernacle of David Restored because that's Amos's prophecy that the tabernacle will be raised up or restored in the end of days.
Where?
In Edom, which is where we are. Mark and Michelle, do you have a comment?
Thought we did, but no, we don't anymore.
Yeah, no comments. Just, well, you know what? I do have a question. I could look at myself. When you read 23:9, which Bible translation were you looking at?
King James.
It's from the King James? Okay.
I think
it's really like the NIV says, and they don't consider themselves the nations. And it just struck me as a good thing for us to live by, that we don't consider ourselves one of the nations, that it should be apparent to all.
Yes.
I believe it was Yeshua who said, we live in the world, but not part of the world. And it's based on what we just read.
Right, yeah.
We're talking today about some groups out there that, when it seems like when religious groups, I'll say, for a lack of a word, are more distinct, they, it's just more good stuff happens. It's when we try to be like the world, that's when it all falls apart. How important it is to be very distinct, not consider ourselves even part of the nation. So.
It's great.
I would agree with that. If you look at the modern-day church that emulates the world, their numbers are pretty big. But when things start happening, they fall off pretty fast because they're not prepared for what's coming. So I call them fair-weather Christians. But in the same way, you know, they are still in the world. They're not of God's kingdom. So they're trying to do both, trying to straddle the barbed wire fence and you're going to get cut. There's no way around it. So.
Agreed.
I've always heard that saying, straddling a fence, and I've always pictured a white picket fence. You're the first person to put the image of a barbed wire fence in my mind. Don't want to fall straddling a fence either way.
It hurts. It would hurt.
Just something of interest. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10, Yahweh recalled the Baal Peor incident against all Israel, but this happened just before he destroys the modern house. So this Baal Peor incident is a parable throughout Scripture.
Can you elaborate on
that? You do so that you find it in all Scripture. In the New Testament, when Balaam did, he's considered to be part of the Baal Peor incident. So that is basically having the Israelites mix with the world. The world is worshiping the world's gods.
The incident that happened in Joshua, I'm not exactly sure, but it's early on. It actually was at the end when they were getting ready to go. They were going back to their own places. The people who were living on the east side of the Jordan, they built this humongous altar And immediately the other tribes looked at it and said, they're going to be in idolatry right now. So they went back, oh, cross over to Jordan and talk to them and say, what are you doing? We have not even removed the sin of El Peor. They're still thinking about that. The reproach is still on them, even then, even to the day. It's on us, you know, because we still tend to go down that road of, oh, it looks so fun. It looks so great. Look at them. We're having fun over there, not realizing they're into idolatry and, you know, image worship. So, and, yeah. You know, so in Joshua, it's in there, and it follows them all the way through, you know, so we're still living on it. It's a horrible curse.
Yes. Well, this is an important lesson because, like I said in the beginning, God does not curse us. Yahweh does not curse us. We curse ourselves. And in Deuteronomy, we find out what those curses are. And those are built into, the fabric of the universe that he created. But if his people do these things, this stuff just starts happening to them. He doesn't have to point his finger and make it happen. You make it happen.
And everything that's connected to Baal worship is against the Torah. There's nothing that coincides with Torah. So
here's the greatest fallacy in the world. If you look up the gods of the religions, you'll get millions of names. You know who they all are?
Baal.
By different names.
That means it goes all the way back to Nimrod and the Babylonian religion.
Yes. And the Egyptians ran with that. And they made that worship into all these other gods and gave them all different names and just kept inventing gods based on attributes of things that they want. Like, you know, okay, I want a good corn crop this year. Oh, let me say that Baal will give that to me, and when he gives it to me, I'll call it by this name, and we'll make that into a god. So now, forevermore, that's a god. The other thing is, though, that we do have the fallen angels that have different names, and they are worshipped as gods by those names. And so that's part of the confusion. Plus, the Nephilim, their offspring, who have means to take over human bodies. I've talked about that before. You know, they can't procreate, but they can possess human bodies. And then, you know, these things get worshipped as deities as well. So there's three categories of elements of things being worshipped as gods. Just confusing,
Yahweh, the main god. Then it's our own gods we create. And then there's the demons.
Right, yes. Mark and Michelle, you're unmuted. Did you have something to say?
Oh, I thought we were muted just now.
What's up? I looked up and saw you were not. Alicia, you were unmuted. Did you have something?
I can't hear Mark and Michelle at all. Anything they say or done, heard.
Can you hear us now?
Mark and Michelle, please mute when you're not speaking. You're confusing everybody.
I thought I would do it. Let's try it again here. Uh-huh. Okay, I see.
I was talking about when they are speaking. I can't hear anything from them.
Okay, Alicia, right-click on their name with your mouse and just make the audio louder.
While they're doing that,
it's at full volume. Can't hear them.
I want to repent. I was very harsh a while ago, and I didn't mean to be to Kimberly when you asked me how Gary was. I didn't mean to be rude.
Okay, we were slumbering. Let's carry on with the next.
All right. So we're going to Isaiah 49, verses 23 to 26. Isaiah 49:23-26. Whose turn is it to read?
Yours.
Mine?
Michael.
Okay, Michael.
I have a white system. Joanne?
No, there it is.
Oh, that 49.
That was Joanne's turn to read. Okay.
It's her turn.
Yeah, we already went.
Oh, was it Joanne's
yeah,
turn to read? Turn. Okay, Joanne.
Just 23.
Mm-hmm. The sovereigns shall be your foster fathers. and their sovereignesses, your nursing mothers. They bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. You shall know that I am Yahweh. Those who wait for me shall not be ashamed. Is prey taken light? Is prey taken from the mighty and the captives of the righteous delivered? Yet thus says Yahweh, even the captives of the mighty are taken away, and the prey of the ruthless is delivered. And I strive with him who strives with you, and I save your children. And I shall feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and let them drink their own blood as sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, Yahweh, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Yaakov.
Yes, Rick.
This is very dangerous. Because the Jews use this, saying that we are the ones going to be kissing their feet and licking up the dust around them. It's in a lot of their writings that they believe that we're nothing more than, we're no better than the dirt on the ground.
Is that in the Talmud?
It's the Talmudic interpretation of it all. They twist the word, and it's like, in Yahweh's kingdom, it's like there's no difference between a Jew or an Israelite and a Gentile or a foreigner. In his kingdom, everybody follows the same law. Everybody follows the same ordinances. You go there for the feast, you do what he says, and that's it. You're in his kingdom. No questions asked. They twist and say, no, you're worse than my servant. You're not even fit to be my servant. You're not even better, good enough to kiss my feet. You go push the elevator button for me, and you can't tell me anything. That's how they treat us.
But Yahweh says that he will save us, and he says, I will save your children.
Amen.
What I see here is, when Yeshua made reference to his disciples, that those who wants to be the most must be the least by serving his brother. If I look at verse 23, a king shall be your nursing father, and their queens your nurses. They shall bow down to you. That means where the kings will serve the people, and not the people, the kings. That's got nothing to do with the Jews. So they take it out of context.
Yeah, they took it out of context.
Yeah,
but they take it and twist it, and to where they make you believe that if you want to be in Israel, in their borders, you're going to be a servant of theirs, and that's all they think about. And in fact, they say in their own lives that each Jew will have 1,000 servants.
Wishful thinking.
Well, that's what they believe. That's Bob and Val.
That's right.
Well, Bob and Val taught that, and Rivka probably said it to us. Other Jews, I've read it. It's so prevalent. But here's the deal. Revelation 18 says that Mystery Babylon, Jerusalem, will be trading in the bodies and the souls of men. That's because they believe that everybody is going to be their slave.
Well, I like this verse because Joanne was unmuted.
Yes, John.
I am hearing and understand what you're saying about attitudes. But I'll tell you, as the mother of prodigal, this verse is precious to me, verse 25, because it's as if an enemy has taken away my son. Actually, two of my sons, and I am depending on Yahweh and Yeshua to fulfill this promise that they will be saved. It's precious. It's a precious verse.
Can I address this before you go, Brandon, or do you want to go ahead and go? Go ahead.
I just wanted to get this in. 23, the king shall be your nursing fathers and the queens your nurses. They will bow to you and faces and their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet, and you shall know who. Israel will know that I, who God, is Yahuwah. So we'll know who is the Yahuwah and who is Yeshua, because we won't be ashamed because we waited for him. We'll know a Yahuwah and we'll know a Yeshua, because these kings and queens are going to be worshiping at our feet. Sounds weird, because we're not gods. We're not even Elohims, let alone Yahwehs, like Jesus and like the Father. They're far above us. It says in Revelation 3, it says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Shaitan, which say they are Jews and are not Jews, but they lie. Listen, I will make them to come and worship before your feet. So here, Yeshua is talking to this person he's talking to in the book of Revelation. the kings and queens will come and worship at your feet. They're going to lick the dust. And because they worship at your feet, Israel, you, person I'm talking to, Yeshua is talking to, then you're going to know that I'm God. Then you will know that I'm God when they're worshiping at your feet. That's a trick, right? Like, wait, they're worshiping at your feet, you're God, but then you have them at mine? Synagogue of Satan. They say they're Jews, but they are not. They lie. I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. So, because you kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. So we kept Yeshua's word, the Father's word. The fake Jews and all the kings of the earth, they're going to worship at our feet. This is what Yeshua said. And how? What are we going to know at that moment? When they're bowing down before us, we're going to know two things. Who Yahweh is, who God is, and that's Jesus. Okay, that's Yeshua. And we're going to know that he, because he is Yahweh, is Yeshua, he loves us. And that's why that would be happening. And I don't think that's a thing of pride for us. Like, that's right, now you're worshiping our feet. I'm going to feel bad for those people. Because, I mean, they're screwed. Am I putting it bluntly, or is it, that's pretty factual, right? It's like, because what's the next thing, I'm speculating, what would be the next thing if they do this in front of Heather's feet, or Yaakov's, mine, Yuri's? Are they going in the lake of fire? You know, like, we would rather them be with us, people be with us, and not on the other end of this. But that wrong attitude of religion, of Islam, of Judaism, Christianity is, oh, they're going to worship at our feet. They're going to be our servants. The attitude is backwards.
Prideful, shouldn't be.
It's the humble. And none of us are like, that's not me! Me! Yes, you! You, that's talking to you, Heather. It's talking to Yuri. You know, because we don't love the status. We don't love money. We don't love this. We love Yeshua. We love the truth. We want to understand what's happening here at the end times. Masons are going to worship at your feet. And they'll know that Yeshua is Yahweh. And they're going to know that he loved you. I mean, isn't that crazy? That's absolutely what it says here, you know. And we're going to come into that status Kimberly loves to talk about, the Elohimic status. I mean, that's just hairy process. So, all right, I'm done.
Okay. Well, I wanted to take Joanne to Isaiah 44:3. It says, let me go back to 44:1. Yeah, listen now, Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what Yahweh, who made you and formed you from the womb, will help you. Who will help you, says. Don't be afraid, Jacob, my servant, and you, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and streams on the dry ground. And then he says, I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Now that's talking about Jacob's nation, the whole nation. But we can take it personally. I rely on it personally because I've got kids. And, you know, he says in Deuteronomy, he's going to bring us back. If we are in Deuteronomy 30, it shall happen when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among the nations where Yahweh your God has driven you, and you return to Yahweh your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that Yahweh your God will release you from captivity, will have compassion on you, and will return and gather you from all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. Now, it says here that you and your children need to be keeping the Torah in order for this to happen. But when the great tribulation comes, I believe that's when the children, our children will see like, uh-oh, we need to repent. They will repent. And the scripture says, you know, remember the parable of the workers in the field, you know, the one that came in at the end of the day because he repented. Yahweh said they get the same reward.
Amen. And we believe that just, I mean, we are learning a lot in this congregation. And I believe that the same thing is happening all over the world. So when the world fails, those people Yahweh is training will teach the Christians how to keep his law. And at this moment, the church cannot see that they have to keep the Torah, but But we know that God will have mercy on them because it's unintentional. They are blinded. They just don't know.
Right. Yep.
So, Anne.
I thank you for that cross-reference, Kimberly, because in 44, because Deuteronomy 30 has always left me with a question mark, because it seems that they must do their own turning to Yeshua before that collection of them can take place. But I see here that it does say that he will pour his spirit on my seed, and I can hold that promise to him and say, Father, this is what you have promised.
Amen.
Yes.
Yes, we hang on to all of these because nobody's children in this room are walking with the Lord. Go ahead.
Joanne, we have three adult children, or four adult children. And they're not, well, they're in the church, all but one. And they don't understand either what we know today. So I'm counting on this verse as well. So thank you for sharing.
Go ahead, Brandon.
Remember, promises are promises. So it's a matter of timing. Because I get it in my head, I get to thinking about it. I'm like, God, how long am I going to have to sit here? This sucks. This keeps getting worse and worse. And sometimes I'm like, are you serious? This is happening? You got to be retarded. Something is dumb, and it's not me at this point, because what is going on with this stuff? And then that verse comes to my mind, you know, that Abraham, he waited for that city whose builder and maker is God. But all these people before Abraham and after Abraham, they died trusting in Yahweh, knowing they weren't at that city yet, but in that future, they will be at that city. So even if we don't see it, which I highly doubt that we're not going to see it, like we will soon, we just have to keep resting in that no matter what. You know, that sounds like old-fashioned churchy stuff, but, you know, it's a matter of timing, you know, and maybe our ancestors were like, we hope our children come back to God, you know, and their version of it was even more watered down than what we're doing. Well, I know my parents prayed for me, wanting you to bring in the truth, bring him to you. Well, that doesn't look like what they prayed for. So for them, it was like, wait a minute. So, but we meant this, but you're doing that. And these promises take time. And if we die before they happen, that doesn't mean they're invalid. It just wasn't time yet.
That's awesome.
So somehow we're all going to get there, whoever's supposed to be there.
Did you have something?
Elisha,
okay.
No.
Was she before me?
Yeah.
Okay.
Elisha?
Yes, I wanted to say that you have to really know his word, and it doesn't come back void. And I call him out all the time on those promises. You promised me this, and I'm standing on your word, and I know it's not going to come back to me void. And also, Acts 16:31, you and your household shall be saved. I call that on him all the time. Whenever it's something in a situation I'm in, I'll speak what the word says. And I said, now, Father, that's my promise, and I'm holding you to it and standing that it's going to come to pass, and it always does. But you have to know his word.
You know, if you were listening, any of you, to Beast Watch News this week, I gave you some percentages of how many people, according to Hosea's Gibeah prophecy, of the Israelites will survive the tribulation, and that was 4%. And then I broke out another number from the Gibeah prophecy saying that 600 out of the 26,000 Benjamite warriors at Gibeah, that those that escaped to the wilderness, I mean, that isn't a prophecy escaping to the wilderness. That's 2.3%. That's only about 7.5 million people out of the American population. But what occurred to me was, these are the kids. These are the children of those who are faithful, and he's going to bring them.
Yep.
What?
Did you know, can I finish?
Yes.
One more thing? It just came to my mind, you know, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Hezekiah made a promise that if the people would come back to Jerusalem for Passover, and it would not be just for Passover, but just starting with Passover, which we can imply from that, just starting to keep the feasts of the Lord, just, you know, starting to keep the Torah. If you would do this, he would soften the hearts of your children's captors and bring them home. So there's a lot of promises about our families being saved.
But it's all rooted in, through Yeshua, yes, returning back to the Torah as we go to the end of the time.
Right. Go ahead, Cheryl.
That even covers our adopted children.
Yes.
I have an adopted son that I haven't seen in years and years and years. He decided to flee long years ago, but I still pray for him. Gary and I have 3 natural born children that are in the church, but I just thought I'd share that with Joanne. We even have an adopted son out there that I think he's covered as well.
Right. Something else to consider. Prior to the flood, we don't know how many people were on that side of the flood. There's some guesstimates out there. There might have been a few billion at least. But that being said, only 8 survived the flood. And that's only because God showed them what to do for the flood. That is a microcosm of what's coming to today. It doesn't mean that it's only going to be 8, but the remnant has always been small in comparison to what the whole population is. It doesn't matter how many people are there. It matters more how many people are faithful to God. That's what matters.
You guys, I'm not sure about the references in Revelation. Yahweh makes a comparison to Noah and Daniel. Say they could not bring their children. But
it's in Ezekiel. It's in Ezekiel 14.
Okay, there is a reference in Revelation somewhere as well. And it says it's the latter generation will be able to bring their children, not like the first generation did. So there is something to what we're all speaking about. There's something about the children this time.
Yep.
That wasn't there the previous time.
So I looked up Noah and Job.
Yes.
And it doesn't show up as anything in the book of Revelation.
No, it only says children.
Okay.
But obviously, if it says children, it will take you back to the previous mention.
And a PS to you, those 8 got on the ark.
Right.
They got in the boat, the place of safety.
That's a good, because I agree with that there were probably 7 billion. I think the whole earth populated.
Of course.
Populated? Is that what you said?
I think the whole earth was
populated. Yeah, I think so too. Yes, Hannah?
Does it go the other way too, meaning that if someone comes to know the Lord and they really learn all these things, and, you know, okay, I understand about their children, but what about their parents and people ahead of them? I mean,
I don't have an answer for that.
The Catholics tend to think that you can pray somebody out of purgatory by doing so many petins or so many candles or whatever. There's no validity to that at all. Your parents are responsible for themselves, just as much as we're responsible for ourselves. And our children are ultimately responsible for themselves. He says no longer will, that no man will die for the sins of their parents or the sins of their children. It's them on themselves. So just because you follow him, it doesn't guarantee anything unless they hear the calling and actually act on it. So it's not a magical, charm. It's not a charm. It's you be faithful to him and they will follow. That's what he told me about my parents. You know, if they live godly lives, then they, you know, be just like the ones in the parable of the vineyard farmer or the guy that had the farm. He brought people in from the city and then they all got paid the same because we are responsible for our own sins and our own coming to him.
I think just in the days of Hezekiah, it was specific to that generation. If they would come back to the Lord, their children would be released from the captors. Okay? These other promises for the end time generation who have children, it's specific for that generation. Now, if I die and I don't get to go through the tribulation, will the Lord save my children? He will if they come to him, but it won't be as a promise to me specifically because I'm not here as part of that end times generation. So the thing you don't want to do is die before the tribulation gets here. course, we don't know when the tribulation is starting. 5 years, 10 years, 20, 50, we don't know. It can't be longer than, I would say, longer than 40 or 45 years, because even with all of the various calculations of when the last or the 120th Jubilee started, something has to happen before we get to the 121st Jubilee, or the Lord is not, you know, didn't tell us the right thing. So sometime between the 120th beginning of the Jubilee and the end of that 120th Jubilee, before the 121st Jubilee starts, that tribulation has to come.
Yeah. I'm thinking like specifically of someone who loved the Lord, did not miss church, nothing. I mean, read the Bible, you know, anytime. If we went into his room, it was my grandfather, he lived with us. We went in his room, he was always reading the Bible. But not this kind of stuff. Some of it, yeah. He read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know. I don't mean that, but you know what I'm saying. So he did know some of it, but he still committed suicide. And, you know, and that kind of, I'm thinking, you know, it's hard to...
Well, it's above our pay grade.
Yeah. And it could be he was sick at that time. He didn't know what he was doing. Yeah. I just want to give y'all some comfort. Right now I have my mother's Bible. I've been enjoying it so much. And here in chapter 44, she wrote, "We Christians are Israel." So some of our forefathers knew they were Israel. And they could have known more than we thought, but if they didn't, we just them, you know.
Alicia, you have something.
Is that okay?
Yes, I was just going to say also, you know, I would tell Jesse, I said, don't you get tired of going around the mountain seeing the same view? There's so much more out there. And I said, you need to get in the middle of this flock, and I would just continue ministering. Those that just continue praying, those prayers are still going around the throne room. And he knows our hearts, and that those children are under our covering, and they will have no peace till they come back to the root where they're supposed to be. And that's how I believe that. And that happened with me and Jesse, and he's no respecter of persons. If he did it for my son, he'll do it for others. And that's all there is to it. And I have a changed child now, just like when he was two, and whew, and he's turned right back into that same person. And I do not let very many people pray for me, but I will let my son pray for me, because he prays just like I do, and he follows now. So I wanted to encourage y'all in that, because he's no respecter of persons. He'll do it for your children as well.
Praise God.
All right, any other comments? Okay, we need to move on to John 10, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. Whose turn is it to read? Mark? Is it Mark's turn?
Yes. What's the scripture?
Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 27. Okay, Mark?
You're muted.
Mark?
We can't hear you.
There's some questions.
Okay, Rick, go ahead and read those verses.
Okay.
My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them from my Father's hand.
And one more.
My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch from my Father's hand.
And verse 30.
The Father and I are one.
Okay.
Amen.
It's just those five.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the sheep in the wilderness who went to worship Baal Peor were not Israelites. They were there among the Israelites, and they were physical descendants, and they'd been circumcised. Well, no, not really, because when they get over going across with Joshua, they have to be circumcised, because they were not circumcised in the wilderness. So that's what was incorrect, what I said there. But, you know, they were born of physical, newly formed Israelite parents. But they were not Israelites. They did not know Yahweh's voice. They knew the voice of Baal Peor. They knew the voice of the lusts of their own flesh.
That's good.
Go ahead, y'all.
Same time.
Still in the can of mine, we were talking about this earlier, about there was a song about two men working in the field, one was taking out on the left. If you don't know his voice, why would he... Well, he wouldn't first take you out. He's going to have a kingdom here on the earth. So the ones he's taken out is the chaff, those who don't serve him. They're taken out of the kingdom because they don't belong. So the ones that are left behind are his children. They are the ones that are found that they want to serve him. Those who don't, they're cast into the outer darkness, or they're burned up in the lake of fire. Either one's the same. So in this, they do not know his voice, so they're taken out.
Okay. Shuf. On 33, the Jews answered him, saying, "We do not stone you, though rock, you know, rock, for a good work, but for blasphemy, taking the name of the God." Now, you read to me, what's that say? And, because, what's that say? 33, yeah.
The Jews answered him, saying, "We do not stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy, and... because you, being a man, make yourself God."
What? Did Jesus say he was God? Did Yeshua or Messiah say he is Yahweh?
Yes.
Yes, he did. In Islam and Judaism, they say, Yeshua would never say, "I'm the God." Huh? Why they want to kill him then? They want to kill him because they say, "You say you're the God." Mm-hmm. So that's a lie. In other religions, when they say, he said, never say, "I'm the God." Yes, he did, because the Jews say, "We're going to kill you because you make yourself God." How this? Because you've got a flesh, you've got a man. I and the Father are one. I am one with my Father. God is my daddy. I come from him. Oh, so you're God and you're like your Father? Yes. That is what he's saying. It's very clear. It's not. So don't listen to anybody from Judaism, Jews or Islam say, Jesus never say he's God. The Jews knew when how I say I'm God? God, my dad. He's my dad then. So, when he says this, it's very important. You blaspheme because I say I am the Son of God. And the scripture cannot be broken. What is it? How is it that they are one? We're not just going to do sovereign vassal. Different example. Tierbi. Gedesh. Tenses. Of I. Two. Three. More. Right? So, in Hebrew, we say, Yeshua and Father. Wahad. Hebrew is Echad. Wahad. Esh Wahad, Elohim. Elohim is more than one. El, Allah, one. Elohim, one, two, is one. Okay? It's the same thing in Arabic language. In Arabic language, it's the three tenses. Somebody says I. Somebody says I. Then somebody says I. But I is two. It's not one, it's two. It's a plural tense. In Hebrew, and in Arabic and in Semitic languages, there's three tenses. There's the individual tense, there's a plural tense where two things are regarded as one, and then there's the third tense where you have three or more, and that's a different tense. So even within the programming of the Semitic languages, you can see Yeshua and the Father being one, even though they're Father and Son, both are Yahweh, both are Elohim, and they're one, just like the... what is it? Ehna? We, it's like one? Yeah, it's the same thing. Uh-huh. It's easy.
Well, God does not break his own rules. And he said that things procreate after their own kind. So if a giraffe, parents, and the mother gives birth, she's going to bear a giraffe. Okay? So if two parents, human parents, both of them human, they're going to bear a man. But if Yahweh puts his seed in a woman, he's the father. And this one comes out as God in man's flesh. Because God said, everything procreates after its own kind. It will only produce after its own kind.
Excellent.
And we got Mark.
Okay, Mark.
Okay, I have relearned how to work my mute and unmute button, so that's a good thing.
We're glad.
Yeah. It's interesting that, oh my gosh, Brandon, you're emphasizing where Yeshua says, I and my Father are one. That's his claim to deity. And that may well be, actually, that may not be where his claim to deity is, to being God is, where the Jews are responding, saying that he's claiming to be God. I would look even stronger in verse 28, where Yeshua says, I give to them eternal life. Who can give eternal life but God alone? No one. A claim to unity with God, we can claim that. We can claim that we are spiritually united to God. So where Jesus is saying, Yeshua is saying, God and I are one, well, yes, we understand that, and I believe rightly that he's claiming that he is one with God. But that's something that we can claim too. We cannot claim, as Yeshua does in verse 28, that we can give eternal life to anyone. We do not have that power. Only God has that power. And when Jesus is saying, I give to them eternal life, he is claiming equality with deity, equality with God. And he does the same in verse 29. Well, and then later in that verse, he says, neither can anyone pluck them out of my hand. That is a claim to deity as well, because no one can pluck God's sheep out of God's hand. Yeshua is claiming the same thing at the end of verse 28 and again at the end of verse 29 and 6. That parallel claim. So I just wanted to clarify that Yeshua is claiming deity in three different ways. One of them is the one that we often go to where he says, I and the Father are one. But in verse 28 and 29, he's making that claim where it's just inescapable.
That's good. That's good, Mark.
Excellent.
Great, Joanne.
I'm sorry. I didn't hear most of that. I heard the summary from Mark, I believe. My observation, which may have already been reviewed because I couldn't hear, is the when you're talking about verse 33, you being a man, make yourself Elohim, harkens back to the commentary on our Torah portion in Numbers 23, where Judah would say that El cannot be a man. 23 verse 19, El is not a man to lie. So the twisting of 23:19 would seem like was in the mind of the Yehudim when they were speaking in John 10:33.
Yeah, that's very good. You're right. That is does harken back to there.
Just the observation on Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. The emphasis is on lie, not on being a man. So, again, that's a twisting of understanding.
Right.
So, basically, God says, I don't lie because I'm not like you.
He was made the comparison. It's a literary sense. So, he was drawing that, saying, well, I'm not a man that I would lie, nor would I say something that I'm not going to do. Where men, he was saying, in essence, men lie and men don't do what they said they're going to do.
Well, they have to correct themselves.
Yeah.
We all in this room have said something and then had to go back and correct ourselves. Again, you're always making the claim, I'm not like that.
Right.
It's not the emphasis again, it's not on man. It's being not fallible like man.
And right. He doesn't break his commandments.
Right.
We all do. Except the Son of Man.
Right.
Right.
Excellent.
Okay, any other comments or questions?
Anna?
Well, this is not, I mean, I can't say what scripture says this, but Kimberly, you just said about the clapping of hands and it still goes on today and that means it's finished?
Yeah.
Okay. When the incident happened at our place and I went for a walk back in the day when I could walk, and I went for the walk and the guy stopped and said, did I want to ride? He was an old guy that got out. Did I want to get in his car so I could go the rest of the way? Because I had stopped. I couldn't go any further. And I said no. And the other guy in the car got out, and he came in, and he asked, and the guy said something to him. He was speaking their language to the younger guy that was driving. And that guy said, you know, whatever to him. And I'm just sitting there going, well, I don't want to try to say anything. I was just sitting there. And then he said to me, did I want to ride? I said, no, thank you. I didn't know who they were. I was sitting down. I already had the experience in the apartment. I wasn't going to do it again. And I said, no. Anyway, so the old guy, that was the nice guy that wanted me to get in, and they were going to drive me up the rest of the way home. The younger guy that was driving said a bunch of stuff to him after he had asked me, and I said, no, I'll walk in a little bit. I'm just taking a break. And then he said a bunch of stuff that I had no idea what, but then he went, and the middle-aged guy just went, if you're sure, and they left.
Yeah.
And that's what that meant.
Uh-huh. Because you made a choice, it's done,
it's done.
That's cool. I've always wondered why he clapped his hands up. You know. Thank you.
You're welcome. Anything else? All right. Let's pray to. We're going to pray to dismiss. And then I'm going to mention something before everybody goes. So hang in here.
Mark, could you dismiss us?
With the quick click of the unmute button, yes, I can. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We declare that you are worthy because you are. And we love you because you first loved us. We bless you, O God, for this time in your word. We ask that you would help us to put our lives under your word and align our lives with you and your word. Hallelujah. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen.
Okay, so before I go, I've been considering this for a couple of weeks. We have too many technical difficulties with this platform, and the only one that can run it is Yako, and that should not be, because if we didn't have Yako, we couldn't have this room because nobody else knows how to do all this stuff. This is a gamer platform. It's for people that understand how to do stuff that we don't know how to do. So we're going to go to not Zoom. I'm going to go to meeting. My son uses GoToMeeting for his corporation's meetings. He's the director of marketing for the Planet Fitness people, and they have some other franchises is the word. Alternative medicine, acupuncture, chiropractic, whatever. And he uses GoToMeeting, and I'll be sending everybody, and it may be that you will have to download the software for GoToMeeting, but he says it's the best that, you know, and so we're going to try that. So I'll be working on that this week, and I will send everybody the information. Just wanted to let you know.
This has been Kimberly Rogers Brown from the Messianic Message.com. Thank you for listening.